So Tony read from the fourth chapter of Philippians just a moment ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I think this text maybe gets a bad rap sometimes. And I get why. I really do. Especially this time of year when every speaker is blaring nonstop songs about all your days being merry and bright, and the whole focus of this culture is on an imagined perfect Christmas season celebrated by the picture-perfect Hallmark family with exactly 2.2 children, a golden retriever, and an immaculately decorated house. Because what do we do when everything on TV and the radio is saying you're supposed to feel comfort and joy? What do we do if it isn't there? It can seem like this season and this text require us to gloss over any possible unpleasantness. You know, come on, just rejoice. Just be merry. Just be grateful, as if we could flip a switch and be those things on command. So if some of you heard rejoice always this morning and rolled your eyes just a little bit, I understand. It's hard to rejoice when your body isn't working the way it's supposed to. It's hard to rejoice when relationships can break apart on you. It's hard to rejoice when we know death can still rear its ugly head and take ones we love. So if any of that is where you are in this season, the instruction, do not worry about anything, can sound pretty out of touch and unreasonable. I mean, what about tragedy? Are we supposed to rejoice in that? All the silver bells and holly jolly wishes in the world, they can't take pain and doubt away. And the commercial Christmas culture certainly doesn't give us resources to deal with tragedy, right? But you know what? Our faith does. All year round, and especially during Advent, we who gather to worship the risen Lord are a people of hope. And when I say hope, I'm not talking about a forced cheerfulness of some sort that plasters over sorrow and anxiety with some sort of veneer of smiles because we think we're supposed to. What we're talking about when we claim Christian hope is a space that looks to the newness of life of Christ precisely because of the painful realities that we experience in the here and now. And I think that's freeing, right? Not to have to pretend that everything is okay when we know deep down that it isn't. Take death, for example. I hate to break it to you if you haven't figured this out already, but if we're going to be people of the resurrection, there is no way to get to resurrection without dying first, right? Christian hope, though, is not about pretending that death doesn't exist or that we're immune from it. Christian hope is the ability to look to the resurrection of Christ, to which we have been joined in our baptisms, and proclaim that there is more in store for us, that the present condition of this world is not good enough for God's people. The gift of Christian witness, especially as we look to the coming of Christ in Advent, is that we do not have to hide our brokenness or pretend that it does not exist. This brokenness is exactly why we need a Savior to be born with us. Emmanuel, God with us, whose birth 2,000 years ago, if we're honest, hasn't eliminated all the troubles of this world yet. But that Emmanuel comes to us, accompanies us through the troubles, and promises us that there is more in store. This is the one, Jesus, who holds on to us when we feel like the world is falling apart around us. Jesus, the one who enters into our suffering and struggle and so reminds us that we are not alone in this. Jesus, the one who promises to bring us through all this, all these terrible things that happen in the world, and even ultimately through death into new life. So if you feel a little less than joyous in this season of preparation and waiting, that's okay. There is some heavy stuff in this world, but the hope that we cling to is about more than celebrating just a birthday for Jesus. Our hope comes from the fact that God is come to be with us and promises that Jesus will come again. And in that day, we shall fear disaster no more. The lame will be saved and the outcast gathered. Shame will be changed to praise and renown in all the earth. Doesn't that sound like something worth rejoicing about? Not rejoicing necessarily in the way that things are now, but rejoicing about the fact that we have a God who's not going to leave us alone, stuck in the way that things are. Our rejoicing is about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, who John the Baptist proclaims, is coming. First in the manger, yes, but then in glory to be with us and to save us. And on that day, the rejoicing will be like nothing we've ever seen. The people listening to John the Baptist out in the wilderness, they longed for that day as fervently as we do. And in their excitement, they think that maybe John is the one who will bring that day. But John is really clear about this point. He is not the one to fulfill that longing, but there is one coming who will. There is one coming, John says, who will make things right. And when he gets here, I won't even be worthy to untie his sandals, John tells the crowd. I think we can forgive folks listening to John for jumping to conclusions about who he is, for wanting him to be the one to make it right, because we know pain too, right? We know suffering. Not under the Roman Empire the way they were, but we know our own pain. So today, if you're down, I hear you. That's real. And if you're hurting, you don't have to pretend that you're not. But know this. This is not the way that things will stay. And in that promise, we have hope. In this we can rejoice. God is not finished here. So we look for that day, we prepare for it, we wait, and we pray that it comes quickly. Thanks be to God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.